Joyce, appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans 12. Turn to Romans 12. Now, I haven't left our study on a walk of faith that we've been going through, and we've been doing that through the book of Genesis, and we're in the life of Joseph. And the fact is, I'm hoping that most of you know the life of Joseph, because we've been talking about that quite a bit the last few weeks and months even, and there's a principle, there's something I saw in here. Anybody need a worksheet? Did not get a worksheet? Slip your hand up. Anybody? Okay, hold your hand up until they get to you. Hold your hand up until they get to you. Of course, Joseph was one of the sons of Jacob, one of the 12 sons, really one of the two sons by his chosen wife, Rachel. Joseph and Benjamin, and of course he saw Joseph really as the true son. I think he saw Joseph as his firstborn, the first real son born to him, because that was the wife he wanted in the first place. And so he tended to show some preference there, and of course the other sons didn't appreciate that, and they had enough of him, and they threw him in a pit, and they were going to let him die, and they said, well, let's not let him die, let's at least make some money off of him. And so they send them to some travelers headed toward Egypt and basically sold into slavery by his own family, if you will. He gets into Egypt and he's bought by Potiphar and has a good attitude and does right. And actually works his way right up through the household there. And Potiphar was fairly high up as well in the government there. But he was doing very well. And of course, then Potiphar's wife got her eyes on him, Joseph, and Joseph was not willing to yield to her, and so she falsely accuses him of assaulting her, and then he's thrown into jail. He spends several years in jail. Hadn't done anything wrong. He really had just been trying to be right, trying to do right. And all this happened because his brother sold him into slavery. And he really hadn't done anything wrong there at the house. He'd just been trying to do right. But God allowed a lot of things to happen because God had a greater plan. Now, if you're like me, maybe you're saying, well, why can't God figure out a different plan? Why do I have to go through this? Why is it me that has to go through all this? And by the way, he had in the back of his mind that God had a plan. But I tell you, when you're sitting in jail and there's nobody coming to visit you and no one's talking, and there's no light at the end of the tunnel, it's pretty tough. Because you don't know you're getting out. You may rot in that jail the rest of your life. Finally, the Lord brought it out, and one day he went from being in the jail to being second in charge of the entire nation. God has blessed him. He's making the best of it. He was given a woman there to be his wife and has a couple boys. But one day, comes a knock at the door during a time of famine when he had done well in preparing his country to be ready for the 7 years of bad weather, bad harvest. And it's there they stand, the same 10 brothers that have sold him into slavery, right there in front of him. Now, they didn't recognize him. He was dressed as an Egyptian and probably even spoke in the language there. In fact, he spoke by an interpreter. But he knew who they were. How could you forget? Can you imagine having looked in the faces when they were throwing him into the pit? Can you imagine what he saw in their faces when they sold him into slavery? How easy it would have been to become bitter. And there they stood. Life and death is in his hands. At this point, he could do most anything he wanted. He could have them arrested and executed. He could just let them starve to death. He probably could have tortured them if he wanted to. He had the authority to do it. And there they were, helpless. And what did he do? When all was said and done, he says, "Let me nurture you. Go down, go back down to Canaan and get Dad. Bring everything up here. Bring all your wives, all your kids, everything you have. We'll put you over here in Goshen, some of the best land we have in the area. And I'll take care of you." Now you think about that. And we're upset with somebody in our family because they didn't call us on our birthday or something. We're upset because they snubbed us at the family reunion. We're upset because they owe us $50 and never paid it back. And we're ready to cut them off at the knees and throw them out. Kind of reminds you of when, by the time Jesus got on the cross, they had beaten him, blindfolded him, put a crown of thorns on his head and driven the thorns into his scalp, scourged him with a cat of nine tails within an inch of his life, put an old rugged cross on his back, told him to carry it up Mount Calvary, get to the top of the hill, they nail him to that thing. We've seen sawn lumber that you can get splinters. You ever take timbers and try to make some, you know, some flower beds or something? You know, those big timbers. You got to watch it, get splinters. Well, these were not nicely sawn. Every breath he took, he had to push on the nails on his feet and his hands and slide his torn back up that old hand-hewn log. Everyone just let the splinters slide in the back of him. What had he done? What had he done? He came to bring life and life more abundantly. But they didn't like his message. And what did he say? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And yet we're still upset for the last 20 years because somebody got promoted over us. Somebody scratched our car. Romans 12. Verse number 1. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." Not asking you to die, I'm asking you to live. To give your life to live holy. Set apart to God. Acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. But wait a minute. No one does that. Who expects anybody to live like that? Do you really expect anybody to forgive like that? Well, verse 2, "Be not conformed to this world." Well, that's what the world does. But don't let the world shape you like it is. How I'm supposed to be, but let's be transformed. Metamorphosis. the difference between the caterpillar and the butterfly. Caterpillars are ugly. They're so ugly, they're cute, but they're ugly. How can a caterpillar ever become a butterfly? God puts the life in that caterpillar to become the butterfly. And God can put the life in us to become what He's called us to be. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or demonstrate what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, to show what God is wanting us to do. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know, I don't deserve this. How dare he? Then they come up here in town and expect me to feed them. Far as they're concerned, I was already dead. They don't know I'm alive. They'll never know. We'll just let them die. No one knows but me and God. Not to think himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Skip down to verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation, without insincerity, without hypocrisy. It's not saying, well, it's so good to see you. I'm so glad you came. How's the kids? Not putting on a front, but truly from the heart loving. Let love be without dissimulation. Watch. Abhor that which is evil. Why does he say that? Because I'm that close to doing something that's evil. Now, I said, I know what's in your heart. I know what you're thinking. And I know no one else would know. And they wouldn't even know. All they would know is the man in Egypt spoke rough to us, actually put us in jail. Maybe he kills them. No one would know the difference. And God says, stay as far away from that which is evil as you can. Cleave to that which is good. Well, they sure didn't cleave to that which was good. And I'm supposed to take this? We're not talking about them. I'm talking about us. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Well, if they were honorable, I'd honor them. If they were worth being preferred above others, I would. That's not what he said. Put them first. Jesus put us first. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Watch, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, take care of them. Didn't say, no matter what they are, what they did to you, take care of them. Bless them which persecute you. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that rejoice. Well, if they had been a good person, I'd rejoice with them. But they were a rotten person, so I'm not gonna be happy for them. No, rejoice with those who rejoice. And weep with them that weep. Well, they're having a hard time. You know why they're having a hard time? Because they did this to me. I'm not crying over them. That's what Christ would do. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. I know that you're second in command of Pharaoh, and these are considered shepherds who was an abomination to Egypt. you shouldn't even be in the same room with them. You get away with this. No. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, look, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. With them? With them? You want to live peaceably with them? Let me tell you what they did. Let me tell you what my life has been like since I crossed paths with that person. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. There if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, melt them down. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is that not the life of Joseph? Let's pray. And we're going to talk about faith enough to love. Faith enough to love. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, I pray that you help us to see something here. I think sometimes there are many folks in this world who really don't understand love. And the love that you have. I don't think they understand love, maybe because they never experienced your love. They haven't understood exactly how far you went to love us. How much pain you absorbed to love us. How much you forgave us to love us. And may, Lord, we get a little glimpse of that tonight. That we may love others as you first loved us. This is a Holy Spirit thing. This is not a human thing. This is something when the touch of God is on somebody's life. And may folks see Christ in us, their hope of glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. We have alluded several times to the many parallels between Joseph and Jesus. Jesus came unto his own received him not. The prophet says, speaking of Jesus, what are these wounds? He says, I got them in the house of my friends. Jesus was punished for the sins of his brethren. And yet Jesus, like Joseph, humbled himself and made himself of no reputation, but was made a servant. I'm just a little bit hot here. I'm ringing up here. Maybe just the monitor. You hear? He was made of no reputation, and he was made himself a servant, even a servant of criminals. Joseph was a servant of criminals. Jesus was a servant of criminals. For the Lord has highly exalted him above all. This evening I want us to see Joseph as the healer and the forgiver and the restorer, just as Jesus is. And just as we are to be among our brethren as children of God. My wife mentioned an interesting connection last Sunday evening, in the context of this text, my message. I mentioned some things, but she reminded me of another verse. It appears to be a rather insignificant detail, but none of the words in the Bible are insignificant. So her observation drew me to investigate further into why the Lord bothered to mention this little detail. He mentioned a little detail, and he brings it back up, and I just wondered why it was. Number one on your paper there. Joseph's brother hated Joseph. His brothers, that should be plural there. Joseph's brothers hated Joseph for being Joseph. They hated Joseph for being Joseph. I mean, he was just a nice guy. the Lord has blessed, but he was just a nice guy. Joseph had not done anything sinful to provoke the hatred. Now, I don't think it was real smart to talk about his dream maybe there. They probably thought it was throwing him in their face. But I'll be honest with you, I think he just thought, I really think that he rejoiced with those who rejoiced, wept with those who wept. And when he said that, he just figured they'd be happy for him or something. I don't know. But he was just being Joseph. Sometimes we're hated just for being who we're supposed to be. Number two. So what happened? Hearts became closed. Hearts became closed. They hated Joseph and they closed their hearts. Underneath that letter A, communication broke down. Communication broke down. You know, that's kind of, you know, it's interesting when you get crossways with your spouse, how quiet it gets in the house. Has there ever been somebody you just kind of, you know, maybe somebody at work or whatever, and you know their routine is to come by this way down the hallway at just about, you know, 11:15 every day, and you usually meet them, and so you just kind of go the other direction. Back in Genesis 37, when we first learn about Joseph and his brothers, it says, verse 3, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. Joseph dreamed a dream, he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." They hated him. And they couldn't talk to him. I mean, they just couldn't have a friendly conversation. I mean, they just couldn't talk to him peaceably. They just couldn't have a conversation. No matter what to do, it's just like before you ever started, they were already mad. Letter B. Contention grew. Contention, you guys, letter B, I don't know, maybe it was me, but you got that. Contention grew. So this hatred, that, by the way, you know what happens when hatred shows up and we don't communicate? It sits there and festers. It just gets worse and worse and worse. The sore gets bigger and bigger and bigger. You know? It just gets to be a real mess. Underneath that, only by, you know what it is, pride cometh contention. Now hang tight with me. Only by pride cometh contention. Pride, somewhere, whether on your side or on the side of others, there's pride if there's contention. Okay? Now hang tight with me. If there's contention, it's because there's pride there. It may be on your side. It may be on the other side. It may be on both sides. But there's pride somewhere in the contention. Now, let me give you a little, I don't get too far ahead of myself. We needed somebody to be the propitiation for our sins. That means to make amends with God. Now, that means you could say that there's a contention between us and God. It is our sins that have separated from our God. There's contention. But where's the pride? Ah. We're the ones that own the pride. Hang on to this. Number three. There's hate up there. So the communication broke down. The contention grew because there was pride. Number three, someone is going to have to humble himself. You could say absorb the pride. Someone is going to have to humble himself. Now Psalm 126 says this, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. Remember that. We'll come back here in a moment to that thought. Letter B. The wall of pride must be broken down. The communication is stopped because of contention, and there's contention because of pride. The relationship has been broken because of pride somewhere, and that wall of pride must be broken down. Now watch, maybe we can break down the wall of pride from our side. We say, well, I don't think I'm the one that's being proud here. I didn't say that. But maybe the wall of pride can be broken down from our side. But I didn't build the wall, so why should I have to tear it down? If you want the wall torn down, you may have to be the one that tears it down. Because the other side may not be willing to take the first step. I think it's C. Joseph makes the first move. See, this is so far from human comprehension. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. See, listen, this is coming. This is going from being a caterpillar to being the butterfly. If we want to see the butterfly, somebody's going to have to be changed. Joseph was willing to humble himself and reach out to his brothers. Joseph could have become full of pride and said, listen, I didn't start this. I treated them well, and they abused me. I'm not the one that needs to humble himself. They are. And that's true. But you know what? That's still pride. I don't deserve this. They should have treated me better. I'm not the one who started this. How many times when something happens, your kids are fighting? Well, he started it. They started it. You know? Pride is still there. Now listen to Genesis 45, verse 8. This is what Joseph said. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and a lord all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye, go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith the son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not. Watch. All things considered, he's saying, I have it very well. Why should I hold this against my brothers? What am I going to get out of that besides more hate and more hurt? And the perpetuation of bitterness and separation from my family. Yeah, but I didn't do this wrong. I shouldn't have to do it. I'm not saying that. But there's a wall of pride between you and someone else. And somebody's going to have to break that wall down. And you know what Joseph said? I'll do it. Verse 10 says, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen. Thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children, and thy children's children, thy flocks and thy herds, and all that thou hast. Why in the world would he want his family to move in the town? I know a lot of people who move out of town to get away from their family. In fact, he might have said, you know what, I'm sitting kind of pretty right now. I'm the second in charge of the most powerful, most wealthy nation in all the world, and the boys that I don't like, they're way over there. But he says, no, I want to bring them over here. Verse 11, there will I nourish thee. Forget, there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. And behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is, it's my mouth that speaketh unto you. And you shall tell my father all my glory in Egypt, and all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell upon, what? He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Watch. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, they talked with him. When they hated him, they couldn't speak peaceably to him. The relationship had been severed. It was broken. There was something going on. It was pride. They were not going to let their little brother get ahead of them in any way. They hated him. The contention was there. And Joseph knew that. And that wall of pride needed to be broken down. And he says, I want you with me. What? I want you with me. And I'm so sorry for all these years. Oh, this is my wife, for anybody who doesn't know. I'm so sorry for all these years. Think of all we missed. You've been raising kids, and I didn't know it. I got nieces and nephews and sister-in-laws. And here I am. I'm second charge in Egypt, and I'm sitting pretty. And I'll be honest with you, I have everything I want and more. And then you, there you are, you and Dad down there living in the wilderness out there and hardly have enough food to eat. Why are we doing this? Why don't you all just move up here? And they had a conversation. That word talked is the same word speak. There's somebody you haven't talked to in years. You say, well, they did me wrong. Well, there's a wall of pride that needs to be taken down. By the way, the bricks can come down from either side of the wall. Letter D. I think it's D. Joseph had nothing to apologize for. He had nothing to apologize. In fact, his brothers should have begged his forgiveness. Yet Joseph makes the first move toward restoration. Joseph had faith enough in the justice and goodness and the equity of God that he loved first. And that's what love does. Let me explain that to you. They didn't deserve anything he was doing. But you know, Paul tells us to forgive one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. Joseph had enough faith in the justice, the goodness, and equity of God that he was able to love first. Number four, we need faith enough to love. We need faith. You said, we're talking about living a life of faith. And you know what? When we come to this point, well, if I love them first, if I do right like that to them, after all they've done of this to me, this is not going to come out right. Someone needs to teach them a lesson. And I think it's me. Because I'm the one they wronged. I think somebody needs to get on their case. Somebody ought to make sure that they know that they did wrong. First John 4. I don't think I gave that to you, but you can look at it if you want. 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another. You know this, I've done this before, but look at it in this context. Let us love one another, for love is of God. That means they've been metamorphosed. They've been transformed by the renewing of their minds, the Word of God. Let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, has not been transformed by the renewing of his mind. For God is love. In this was manifest the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Listen, we sinned against Him. He should have let us go to hell. He should have let us stay in the wilderness, in the famine, and just starve to death, if you will. But He didn't. Here in His love, not that we loved God, not that His brothers loved Joseph, but that He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the amends maker, to fix this. The propitiation, let's say it this way, it was the brick mover. He's the one who tore down the wall of pride and separation from His side. His side. We built the wall. But He says, I'll tear it down on my side. I don't want to lose you. Beloved, verse 11, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now, no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit. We've been renewed in our mind. We've been transformed by the Word of God. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. What's he going to say? We will be able to stand before God with a clear conscience, because we were willing to take down the wall from our side. But the fact is, one of these days, he's going to look at us and say, well, why is there a wall there between you and that person? Well, you know what they did to me. Yeah, I also know what you did to me. Why didn't you take that wall down? Why did you leave that wall there? If I could suffer on the cross for your sins, could you not go with tears and weeping and restore such a one, if possible? Well, I don't know if we could do that. Well, verse 18, there's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. And he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who brother also. We need enough faith to love, to put it in his hands. Number 5, the spiritual one makes the first move. The spiritual one makes the first move. Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Even if the fault was against us personally, Yeah. Or overtaken a fault. Yeah, but they did it to me. Now, you know, you all can restore him if you want, but, you know, don't make, I mean, he did it to me. Verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens. That word bear means to help them through. Help them through one another's burdens. Be long-suffering and live with the issues and the baggage that others are carrying around with them in life. It may be their besetting sin. Listen, we all have baggage. When you bear one another's burden, what it's saying is, I accept you just who you are with all your baggage. You don't know what they've gone through. He says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Listen, no one puts up with more junk in the lives of those he loves than Jesus. Think about all the junk he puts up from your life. I think that's why some people think they could lose their salvation. They don't understand the amazing mercy and love of God. We would throw some people away. But we got to be careful not to put the attributes of God, of us, man, on God. God is love. Not justifying sin. But breaking down that wall of separation between us and God and paying for our sin. For a man think, verse 3, for a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceiveth himself. He says, he's saying, don't forget you're not all that in a bag of chips yourself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone. Not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden. In other words, we all have a debt to pay the Lord, and let's just concentrate on that which we owe the Lord. We'll never pay him, but we ought to give him everything we have. Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in this well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And we have therefore opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially to them of the household of faith. Number 6. Contention caused by pride, right? Is dispelled by humility. Now hang on with me here. There's a break in the communication because there's contention. There's contention because there's pride. I can get rid of the contention and repair the communication if I can do something about the pride that's separating us. Now hang on. It was the righteous one that humbled himself and broke the contention and restored peace in the family. Jesus was our propitiation, the amends maker. It was our pride. I know. I'll forgive it. I'll forgive it. Just let me have you. Verse 14 says, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that, his brethren talked. They spoke peaceably with him. The contention was gone because humility was in its place. Number 7. Communication was restored. Communication was restored. Letter A, Jesus is the propitiation. P-R-O-P-I-T-I-A-T-I-O-N. Jesus is the amends maker, the propitiation. Now watch, Jesus was not wrong. Jesus had been wronged. Jesus reached out to regain a relationship. And so Jesus was the one who humbled himself and did whatever he had to do to resolve the issue and restore the relationship. Jesus paid the cost to make amends. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And anyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God, towards that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. I'm almost done. Now, let me apply this. Who in here has a relationship? Don't raise your hand. Who in here has a relationship that's strained? You have a relationship that's strained. It might be between husband and wife. It might be between the kids. It might be between the kids and the parents. It might be between you and your parents. Might be a grandmother. It might be a friend. Might be a coworker. Might be a neighbor. Matthew 5:21 says this: "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, 'Thou shalt not kill,' and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, 'Thou fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift, and come before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Make it right. Make it right from your side in all manners that you can. Answer a couple of the questions. Is saving face worth the loss of that person in your life? Is saving face worth the loss of that person in your life? The fact is that we're so bitter, so angry about it, is because that person is important to you. You're not bitter about some guy who cut you off down here in the road last week. In fact, you've already forgotten and moved on. No, it's that one that you trusted, the one that you loved, the one that you put some effort into, the one that you had a relationship, and then they did you wrong. And the very one that we love the most, we cut off. Because we build a wall of pride and lose the one that we wanted all along. Is making sure the other person realizes that they were wrong and hurt you worth losing that person? Is making sure that the other person suffers a little bit worth losing them entirely? Do you have the faith enough that you can commit your life, your circumstances, the well-being of this whole situation into the hands of God and trust He will judge righteously? Or are we going to try to be just judge, jury, and executioner and end up losing what we wanted in all those years? If you're still angry, you've not exercised faith in the matter. It's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. Somebody's face has shown up for from way back. Maybe there's something that needs to be done. If you're bitter, you've not exercised faith in the matter. If there's still contention on your side, you've not exercised faith in the matter. If you're still not talking to this person, you're not exercising faith in the matter. Do you have enough faith to just go ahead and love them? Whether or not you ever see retribution against that person in your lifetime or not. We commit unto Him who judges righteously. But they wrong. We love Him because He first loved us. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So, well, no one else does this. No, but they'll know that we are His children because He's given us of His Spirit. Joseph said, I know what you did. Let's just get this wall out of the way. It's been there too long, and I didn't build it, but let's get rid of it. Come here. Let's just make this thing right. You know how the Lord wants to apply that in your life. Father, thank you again. This is tough, but Lord, it's exactly what you are. This is really what it means to be a Christian, to be like God, to show a love that's like God. Lord, I pray that you bless. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed.